Let us join together in prayer. O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We gather on the second Sunday of Advent with joyful expectations. We can sense that something wonderful is about to happen. The countdown to Christmas is well underway. We can see the excitement in the faces of the children who patiently wait for Christmas Day. Something amazing is about to take place, and we are going to be part of it. In a sermon on this passage, Susan Andrews suggests we use our imaginations. So at the risk of putting you to sleep, I'd like to ask each of you to do something. Close your eyes. Just for a minute, close your eyes. And now imagine with me. Imagine that you are holding a newborn baby. Imagine how the baby feels. Skin touching skin, curves touching curves, harmonious heartbeats as life surges between you. Imagine the fragrance, earthly sweetness of breath and body perfuming the air. Imagine the sound, the silent melody of sighing, stretching, settling. Right now, for just a moment, let your imaginations go. Feel the baby. Smell the baby. Hear the baby. And rejoice. This very morning, the baby you hold in your arms is God. Now, as you open your eyes, as you come back to this warm place of worship, let us think for a moment about the utter absurdity of it all. God as a baby. Mighty, magnificent God, powerful, passionate God, omnipotent, all-wise God as a baby. God giving up all the grandeur, coming down here, crawling inside our skin, vital but vulnerable. Resting in our arms. How can this be? It is a mystery, but it is God's mystery, and it is God's startling choice. In our passage today, God is speaking through the prophet very clearly. Do not remember the former things or consider things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and waters in the desert. God will provide the proper route that will allow us to renew our lives. God reminds the people of their past. Israel had grown weary of God. The people had not honored God with sacrifice, nor provided burnt offerings. What they had given God was the burden of sin. They had wearied God with their iniquities. But even with all of this, God is still able to say to the people, I am he who blots out your transgressions for your sake, and I will not remember your sin. The concepts of renewal and rebirth, as articulated by the prophet Isaiah, are experienced annually in the rebirth of our world. We must seek renewal in our human relationships, our work, our personal health, and we must renew our lives of faith and our relationship with God. This is precisely the renewal that Yahweh sought with the people of Judah. God acknowledged the sin of the people, yet the past was to be forgotten, and transgressions and sins of the people were to be remembered no more. Jesus had similar ideas as clearly demonstrated in the New Testament. We recall Jesus' encounter with a woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus did not condemn the woman, but told her to go and sin no more. In other words, Jesus was telling her to forget the past and move on to the future. In a more general sense, Jesus understood the human tendency to be trapped by the past. So when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, he told those who witnessed this great event to unbind him and let him go. God wants us to live in freedom. We must let go of our past transgressions against others and forgive ourselves as well as those who have transgressed against us. The Lord's Prayer says it all. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes we are hesitant to let go of the past. When this happens, we are held back, whether we know it or not. A true story about the great inventor Thomas Alva Edison, who showed us what the goal should be. In December of 1914, Edison's laboratory was virtually destroyed by a fire. Although the damage exceeded $2 million, the buildings were only insured for approximately $250,000 because they were made of concrete and thought at that time to be fireproof. Much of Edison's work went up in smoke. While the fire was raging, Edison's 24-year-old son, Charles, frantically searched for his father among the chaos. He found him calmly watching the scene, his face glowing in the reflection and his white hair blowing in the wind. Charles commented, "My heart ached for him. He was 67, no longer a young man, and everything he knew was going up in flames." The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins of his laboratory and exclaimed, "This is a great value. There is a great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew." Amazingly, only 3 weeks after the fire, Edison delivered to the world the first phonograph. God makes all things new. The same theme is found throughout the entire Bible. Don't brood over past history. Don't brood over the mistakes of the years gone by. I am the Lord God, am doing a new thing in your life. Can't you see it? Can't you perceive it? The same theme is found in the book of Revelation. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, God is described for the first time, sitting on a beautiful throne made of carnelian, jasper, and emerald. Over the throne are thousands upon thousands of magnificent rainbows. Sitting silently on that throne, God is surrounded by 24 elders, the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. Surrounding the faithful leaders of the Old and New Testament are the cherubim and seraphim. Around them are millions upon millions of angels. Still outside of them are the billions and billions of martyrs. All of them are raising their hands and wings in praise, all singing together, "Holy, holy, holy." It is a magnificent scene. And God doesn't say a thing. God is silent. Then come all the plagues of the world, and God is still silent. Even the devil, Satan himself, is thrown into the abyss, into hell, and God still does not say a word. Throughout the entire book of Revelation, God does not open his mouth. He sits silently on the throne until chapter 21. And then God is ready to speak. God draws in a big breath and everything and everyone goes silent. Everything is quiet. God draws in that big breath and says, "Behold, I make all things new." God says, "I will make a new covenant with you. I will place in you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will give you a new name. I will give you a new song to sing. I will give you new wine." The Apostle Paul says it this way: if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Paul Tillich, the famous German-American theologian and author, wrote several books. One of his most famous is entitled The New Beginning. In it, he has written a series of sermons, including one entitled The New Creation. I feel it is the best sermon in the book. He says in that sermon, if you want to summarize the message of the Christian faith, you can summarize it in two words: new creation. God, who sat upon the throne, said, "I make all things new." But what does that mean to us? How do we translate those words? How do we understand that phrase? You've heard it said of someone, "He's not the man he used to be." And that is often literally true. The American Medical Association released some figures which say that every minute, 5 million cells of the human body are destroyed and replaced. Eventually, we do become a new person. This physical renewal takes place unconsciously without our awareness or consent. But spiritual awareness, spiritual renewal, demands our consent and our awareness. That is where the work and the help of the Holy Spirit comes in. As we affirm the Lordship of Jesus Christ in total commitment, we must surrender our personal lives completely to Him. The privilege and responsibility of all Christians is to live so that the presence of Christ radiates from our lives, so that everyone who knows us will see Jesus and be drawn to the Savior. It is only in Jesus that we can be made new creatures. It is only in Jesus that we have any hope at all. Have you ever wondered why there are so many re-words in the Bible? These are the words that begin with R-E. It is the Latin prefix, of course. In the Bible, numerous key words use the prefix R-E. Recall, restore, renew. First, recall. Lucy and Linus are getting ready to go to the church for the annual Christmas program. Lucy says, "Linus, are you sure you know your piece for the Christmas program?" "I know it backwards and forwards and sideways and upside down. I can say it in my sleep." "Yeah, well, I remember last year how you forgot and how you almost goofed the whole program." "Well, this is the year, and this year I won't forget. Listen to this. And the angel said, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" "Say, that's pretty good," Lucy says. "I told you I know it. I've got it nailed." "Well, I'm going on ahead to church. I'll see you there," Linus says. Well, Linus walks along the sidewalk in the snow, rehearsing his part over and over again. The scene then changes to show Linus coming into the front door of their home. Lucy says, "Why did you come back?" Linus looks at his sister and says, "I came back because I forgot where the church is." like Lioness. The church and God's people in all ages have to remember what is essential. In the process of remembering, the tendency is to forget God's presence. When this happens, we, the church, forget that the church is located in the world that desperately needs to feel, to hear, to touch the presence of God. Next, restore. When you think back on Jesus' life, his whole purpose was to restore people to be healthy and loving. The woman at the well, the sick man lowered down through the roof by his four friends, the rich young ruler. You think of every story about Jesus and his earthly life, Jesus restored those people to health, to wholeness, to goodness, to happiness. Jesus was in the restoration business. He was giving people new life. Jesus was restoring human beings, and in their restoration, those people found new life and found themselves to be a new thing. God asked the people to remember God's mighty acts in their past. This was a call to relive the Exodus. They were to remind themselves of God bringing them out of Egypt, his destruction of Pharaoh's army, and his faithfulness in leading them through the wilderness and making them a new community. They were to remember because memory would remind them in the midst of their decades of despair that God was there. We also are called by God to remember. To remember our exodus from the far country of disobedience and rebellion. God wants us to remember that in the midst of our loneliness, rootlessness, and sin, he is there with us. Like ancient Israel, we are to remember and believe. God speaks again and informs the people that they are to remember, to forget. Finally, renewal. Here is the essence of the Christian story and the good news of the gospel. That God returns love for evil, mercy for anger, vulnerability for violence. God invites us to be a people who are in the presence of the world's rage and hurt, return compassion, humility, authenticity, and vulnerability. What better example of renewal in our own time than Nelson Mandela? Mandela faced the atrocity of the apartheid of his people and his own imprisonment for 27 years. But this man became peaceful and powerful and changed an entire nation by loving his enemy and preaching nonviolence. He wrote, "No one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin or his background or his religion. People must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than the opposite." The Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem is the traditional site of Jesus' birth and is, in good times, the destination of many faithful pilgrims. There's only one door into the church, only one way to get inside this holy spot. And this door is so low and so small that each visitor must bend low, in some cases even crawl in order to enter. Such is the story of our Advent journey. God bends low to come to each one of us. A baby blessing us, calling us to nurture a new life. If we have the courage to respond, the courage to stoop low and pick up the child, this baby will fit perfectly into our arms. And we can become participants in God's maturing presence in the world. Wendell Berry said, "To treat life as less than a miracle is to give up on it." So on this second Sunday of Advent, we pause to applaud the miracle of the new thing God is doing in our lives. We pause so that we can feel the baby, smell the baby, hear the baby, see the baby in our lives. This is Emmanuel, God with us. We pause to say, "Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, and thanks be to God who is doing a new thing." Amen.